Congratulations, I'd say, to those at least three students who were at the Logos weekend and are still here tonight. So Chris was saying, I have to give you a special dispensation if you go to sleep. And as well, I just realized a couple of hours ago, tonight is Burns night, so I'll not keep you late so you can go home for your haggis and tarties and neeps. Now, what I'd like to do this evening is start with a question, and usually it's, don't worry, there's no show of hands. I do actually want a show of hands tonight, right? Who amongst you is familiar with VeggieTales? Oh, wow. That is much more than I ever imagined. The gospel according to VeggieTales. Our lads grew up on VeggieTales, absolutely. And many of the songs, the VeggieTales songs, they're totally ingrained in my consciousness. And as soon as I read this passage, immediately one of the VeggieTales songs came into my head. Anyone think which one it was? No. Okay. Well, I'm not Leslie, so I'm not going to sing it. But I will read you the lyrics, all right? And it goes like this. It's time. It's time. Did he just say it's time? What's the next line? We didn't have a lot of fun in the desert. We didn't have a lot of fun in the sand. Saddle up your car. It's all behind us now because we're going to the promised land. We're going to the promised land. Yep, that's the broad context of where we are in these eight verses tonight. After 400 years in Egypt, in captivity, the children of Israel were liberated by God through the leadership of Moses and miraculously delivered from Egypt and then through the Red Sea, brought to the very edge, the borders of the promised land, Canaan. Tragically, though, as most of us will know, when they arrived at the River Jordan, they chose to believe the 10 spies who gave a fearful report rather than to believe God's promises that he would bring them in and deliver them from their enemies. And so they were consigned to 40 more years of waiting. And those 40 years they spent wandering in the sand of the desert in the wilderness, hence the song. Now we find ourselves after these 40 years, and this is a whole new generation, and they're standing right there again. And again, their toes are right on the edge of the River Jordan, and they're about to enter in. The hardship and the heat and the sand of the desert lie behind them, and just across the river, they have the promised land, a land we're told that's flowing with milk and honey. It's there. It's within touching distance. And as we read that, we should kind of sense a wee bit the sense of excitement. And again, what the VeggieTales song was trying to get whip up in our kids, the excitement, we're nearly there. We're leaving it all behind and going into the promised land. Nearly 450 years of waiting. And then in verse 11, Joshua delivers those magic words. 3 days from now, in just 3 days, you're going to cross the River Jordan. You're going to go in and you're going to take possession of the land that the Lord God is giving you for your own. 450 years waiting. It's now only 3 days. So what is actually happening in this little parenthesis, these eight verses that we're thinking about tonight? Well, more specifically, yeah, there is the excitement of going into the promised land. But I'm sure it was mixed with fear and doubt, as it is, because we're human. And before Joshua leads his people over the River Jordan, there's some preparation, important preparation that needs to be done. Joshua, he believes God's promise. He believes that God will go before them. But he does realize that it's going to be hard. It is going to be a battle. And they're going to need to be together in this battle. And so there's a little bit of housekeeping he has to do in preparation for this campaign, because that's what it is. To understand the context of what's going to happen in these eight verses, we really need to look back at Numbers 32 It's quite a long passage, so I'll just quickly summarize it for you. What happened was in Numbers 32, just before Moses died, two of the 12 tribes, Gad and Reuben, who we're told, they had lots of sheep and goats. They had large herds and flocks, is how it's described. And they saw that there on the east side of Jordan, not Canaan and the promised land, but on the east side of Jordan, there was wonderful pasture land. It was ideal, perfect for their sheep and their goats. And they're asking themselves, why would we go to the trouble of crossing over Jordan and fighting and battling for years against these big fortified cities and a land full of giants? When, you know what? We could stay right here. Life could be good. Life could be comfortable. And actually very prosperous right here and right now. And so they come to Moses, and in verse 5 of Numbers 32, they say, let this land be given to your servants as our, let this land, so they're still on the east of Jordan, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Don't make us cross the Jordan. Now, it's a bit of an understatement to say that Moses is not a happy bunny at this moment. And he, as God's mouthpiece, he says, should your fellow Israelites go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from crossing over into the land that the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. So Moses, he's sitting there thinking, oh no, not another 40 years of wandering in the desert, or maybe worse. If this lack of desire and obedience led God to punish these people again for their unbelief. But the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, they were pretty good diplomats. And so they proposed to Moses a compromise. And they say, well, what we'll do is we'll leave our families here on the east side of Jordan. We'll come and we'll fight with the Israelites in Canaan until it's all been conquered. And then we'll come back and settle down with our families. Moses responds from the Lord in verse 20, if you do this, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation before the land, the Lord and to Israel, and this land will be your possession before the Lord. And the Gadites and the Reubenites, they promise Moses, they covenant before the Lord in verse 31, and they say, your servants will do what the Lord has said. So that's the setting of why we've got these eight verses here. And Joshua, as Moses' right-hand man, he was very aware of this recent history. And for him, actually, as a new leader, this was crisis time. Would Kadesh Barnea be repeated when God says, you're not going in, you're in the desert for another 40 years? This was a crisis moment for Joshua, the new leader. And he and Caleb, they were the only ones who had survived Kadesh Barnea, who had wandered through the desert and were still not there. They had absolutely no appetite for more wandering in the desert. But more importantly, they had seen the land. They had seen it all those years ago, and they saw how good it was, just as God had promised. They were men of faith, and they were burning with desire. They wanted to enter the promised land, and they wanted nothing to stop them from going in and taking it. So here in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua reminds the people of Gad and of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh of God's promises to them, his instruction through Moses, and he also reminds them of their promise, their solemn covenant promise before God. And if they had stayed where they were, feet up, comfortable and safe and settled, enriching themselves, the other 9.5 tribes would have been discouraged and disadvantaged in going over the river. He tells them, and so he says, not only are you going to come over with us, but you're going first and you're going to lead the battle. So that's the setting. That's what's happening 3,500 years ago, approximately 3,000 miles away from here, on what today is the Israeli-Jordanian border. So what has that got to do with us today here now? Firstly, I'm going to take just a couple of minutes to give you a little bit of a theological justification of why it's important for us today. And this will apply as we go all through the book of Joshua. Two things that I want us to notice. Firstly, we've got a verse which I'm sure we're all familiar with, Romans 15:4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And then Jesus, as he's walking down the road in Luke 24 with the two on the road to Emmaus, we're told that he, just after his resurrection, he says, we're told, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. So all scripture, including the Old Testament, including Joshua, everything in both testaments is relevant to us. It is for our instruction. And ultimately, it speaks of Jesus Christ. So that is the theology that we must not get out of our heads. And then secondly, when we start thinking about the book of Joshua in particular, and here I don't want to insult anyone's intelligence, but in the Hebrew, Joshua is actually Yeshua, which translated into Greek is Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, it's exactly the same name, and it has exactly the same meaning. The Lord will save. Last week, Malcolm spoke to us, and he highlighted what he said was a hinge verse between the Old and the New Testaments in Matthew 1:23. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now for tonight and the rest of our study in the book of Joshua, or the book of Yeshua, the hinge point between the events recounted in Joshua and our lives today as followers of Yeshua, as we go through life, as we fight giants, as we fight spiritual battles and enemies, on our journey through to our promised rest, another key verse is just two verses earlier in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. You will call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is absolutely relevant for us. That's the theology behind why it's relevant. But I think even if we just think about it for a moment practically, it is really a very simple and straightforward segue for us from this story to our experience of life today. As Christians, as followers of Yeshua Jesus, we are fighting battles. We're fighting a spiritual war. We're not told we might, we're told we are. It is a spiritual war. As we trust and follow and claim in obedience our spiritual possession, our spiritual rest, our spiritual promised land. So it's a very obvious application for us. And also we figuratively, we're told that we have passed through the Jordan, if you like, when we were buried, when we died, were crucified with Christ and then raised in resurrection in newness of life. I'm now going to speak to you in plain English, all right? So what does all of this mean for us today? All this stuff about the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and Jordan and all of this kind of thing. As I've just said, today you and I are fighting life's battles as a Christian, and we're battling through life. It is a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war. And at times it is really hard going. We will fight seemingly insurmountable giants and struggles, We'll face barriers, we'll face temptations and even defeats. And today's big takeaway, if we take away nothing else, is in all of this life of battle and struggle, it is better together. It is better together. On our life journey, we will enjoy victories. We'll possess and enjoy blessings. We'll know times of rest. Those times are so much better shared with our brothers and sisters. The Lord's plan and desire for us that we do this Christian life is that we do this Christian life together. Actually, as Dave Nixon said to us this morning at the dedication, we need each other and everything is better together. If we stay comfortable, if we seek out a life of ease, getting rich and fat from the land, letting others do the hard work, avoiding the difficult decisions of faith and obedience, the challenges of life and its struggle, we are settling for less than what God wants and desires for us, his best. Just like the danger for the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And if we do that, if we sit back, if we settle and just live a life of comfort, we've also risked discouraging our brothers and sisters in their struggles and their battles for life on our way to the promised land. God doesn't want us to settle for less than the best. He doesn't want to see us being bystanders or spectators. He doesn't want us to be fringe Christians. We're all in this journey together. We all need each other. We will all grow together whenever we throw our lot together, 100%. Whatever our life might be looking like at this particular time. Yeshua Jesus from this story is leading, encouraging, and exhorting us to be strong. Remember God's promises and to do life together. Do life and enjoy God's promised life of abundance together to live in Christian unity. Shared battles and struggles are diminished. Shared victories and joys are multiplied. We need each other, and it's always better together. And unity, Christian unity, unity in the body of Christ, is God's way. He has made us to be interdependent. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Verses 24 to 26, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. God has put us together. He has made us part of one body to live our lives, our Christian journey, walk our Christian pathway together. And he finishes that chapter with the words that when we do that in love, that is God's better, more excellent way. That we his followers, sorry, more excellent way. That we his followers be one. That was Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus' final prayer for us, his people, just as he went to the cross in John 17. A few weeks ago, just before Christmas, Matthew shared with us Psalm 133. Unity in the body of Christ is not only necessary, it's not only God's way, but it is good and it is pleasant. How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down from Aaron's beard. I can tell you from bitter experience how discouraging, how damaging division and independence are in the body of Christ. Believe me, It is not pretty. But I have also tasted, through the Lord's grace and blessing, how very good and pleasant it is, and how wonderful when we have brothers and sisters walking with us in this journey, sharing with us in the valleys and the dark times, and rejoicing with us on the mountaintops. It is God's plan. It is good, and it is pleasant, and it is right. So how do we be godly and Christ-like in this battle that we call life? Yeshua, Joshua encouraged the people to remember. He says, remember, remember what God has promised you. Remember that God's going to take you. He's promised he will take you into this land. Always first, remember what God has promised us in his word. He will be with us. He will give us strength. He will go before. He will be with us always and everywhere. He will bring us to our promised rest. Why? Because he has promised. Whether God will keep his promise or not is actually not even up for debate. He has, he does, he will always. The question is not if God will keep his promise. Sometimes we do ask when. That's the bit we struggle with, isn't it? Waiting. Waiting is hard. For the Israelites, waiting was hard. They've waited 400 years in the captivity of Egypt to be delivered. And then 40 more years of waiting in the wilderness. And now there's only 3 days to go before they're going. So saddle up your cow and get ready. Waiting is hard for us too, isn't it? I know that many of you, many of us, are waiting. We're waiting for something that we deeply desire. God hasn't given it to us yet. Or we're waiting for something hard to end or for it to be taken away from us. And that's hard. To battle through, to hang on, to not become discouraged or give up, it's that little bit easier to bear when we do it walking side by side with our brothers and sisters. We can choose to believe that it really will be worth the wait. Hard as it seems, despite how long we maybe have cried, "How long, O Lord?" Fighting together, waiting together is what God would have us to do, to encourage one another as we wait. Can be that little bit more bearable if someone is walking with us side by side. When we're struggling in the waiting, we too are told to remember. Remember and encourage one another. Encourage and remember and remind each other of covenant God's unshakable promises in his word to us. God who cannot lie, God who is not slack concerning his promises. It took me a long time for it to dawn. God is not in a hurry. Never has been. Never will be. And he always has a good reason for waiting. And his time is always perfect, whether we can see it or not, at this time, and maybe through our tears. In his perfect love and incomparable wisdom, he alone knows what and when is best for you and I. Because he loves us, he will deliver, because God keeps his promises. And then secondly, we have to remember that, you know what, we've actually made promises to God as well. Just the week before last, Jake and I were at a wedding in the troubled but icy city of Minneapolis, Minnesota. It wasn't a nice place. But again, you know, sitting there as the bride and groom exchanged their vows, I was just struck by the depth and the commitment and the seriousness of vows made before God. Covenant promises What do I mean when I say you and I have made a covenant promise to God? Well, when we came in faith to Jesus Christ for salvation, we asked for forgiveness. We asked to be reconciled to God. We asked to be brought back into a relationship with us. But in taking his name of Lord upon our lips, we were promising that we would submit to his lordship in obedience to his will. Did you realize that? Do you remember that? We have made a promise back to God. Our Lord's will for us, his ultimate will for us, is that we enter promised rest. But how does that work out in this life? His plan is that we be like him and that we be with him and eventually be with him forever. That is what eternal life is. That is what life in abundance is. And it has started the moment that you come to him in faith. Eternal life is for us to be with him and to be like him and eventually to be with him forever. True rest is only in God's presence. It's not a place. It's being in the presence of God. We need to enter into it to fully enjoy it. God's plans rest for us will not be fulfilled until we are all at rest together with him. But as we journey, as we make this journey towards our eventual rest, his desire is that we fully embrace, that we fully enter into this eternal life and all it means, and that we do it together. As we follow our Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, we're to ask the Lord, we're to make that he would make us ever more like him. That we ask him that he make us more and more like him. He never put himself first. He never avoided the hard stuff. He always considered others above himself. He never sat back comfortable, put his feet up, and took his ease. And even now, he is still working for us as he makes intercession for us and as he conforms us into his image to be like him. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus gave himself totally for us. Like him to display steadfast love, the unity of spirit and purpose, to seek his help to love him and his people through the valleys as much as the mountains, to weep with those who weep, and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Like our Lord, to encourage. Encouragement is the antidote to fear. Like our Lord, to be with our fellow journeyers, truly walking beside and with them for the long haul, even when it is long and when it's hard, carrying and supporting them when they need it, and having the grace to allow others to carry us when we need to be carried. A follower of Yeshua Jesus Christ should never refuse to help a brother or sister in need because their own state is settled. Is a quote I read. We are to do life and enjoy God's favor and rest together. Chris is going to give us a little brief time at the end, and there are going to be a few minutes left, just to spend some time in prayer and to reflect on what we've been considering from God's word tonight. And I just want to leave a challenge with us all. When I retired 15 months ago, a little bit earlier than I had expected, I regretted one piece of work that I hadn't finished. And that was a good and meaningful appraisals process. We just never got there. And one of the things I looked at was 360-degree appraisals, for those who know what they're like. That basically means considering all people from all directions and angles. So, like Malcolm last week, but without his statesmanship and gravitas. I do want to start, firstly, with just a bit of a challenge for our leaders. And by that, I mean the elders. There's a few of you there tonight. Our elders, our deacons, and the staff. This passage concludes in verse 17. And the people say to Joshua and the leaders, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, only if we see you spiritually discerning, obedient to God, and demonstrating to us that his spirit is with you, we will follow you. And I don't think it's stretching it too hard, but far, but that if for me, it's pregnant with meaning and implication. If we don't see that, if we see you going your own way in your own strength, or if we see you disobeying or diluting God's word, you might find yourselves on your own. But where you follow the Lord, we will follow you. We will be imitators of you where you are imitators of Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua. But in the spirit of a 360-degree appraisal, what about us? What about us as the congregation, as the members of the church? Do we sit back comfortable and settled? Are we sitting there expecting others, particularly our leaders and the staff, to be doing everything, especially the hard stuff that we don't want to do? And so what I'd like us to do in these few moments that Chris is going to give us is just reflect, or maybe share together, what could we commit to being or doing in the next 12 months just to grow church unity, the sense of togetherness and walking together as one body, opening our hearts and our minds that the Spirit would prompt us in ways that we can be made more like Christ. I don't know, maybe it's something like meeting up with someone one-to-one. It's not hard, and it's terribly, terribly rewarding. What about maybe sending people an encouraging message if we know that they're struggling? What about maybe meeting with someone and praying with them? Praying together. What about going and walking together? What about taking up this, what's it called, the table of six, or and sharing hospitality together? What could we do? What would the Spirit be telling us to do, coming alongside and staying beside a fellow traveler who is weary or heavy laden? Doing it together. Sharing the good news of the freedom of Christ and what he can bring and give into the life of someone who doesn't know him yet. What about maybe if we are finding the journey really, really hard, maybe we could reach out to somebody and give them the privilege of walking with us. But they won't do it if we don't reach out and ask them. Weeping with, rejoicing with, fighting beside, and together with those we are privileged to do this pilgrim journey with. Being like Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, to them and in his strength. This passage teaches us we're all in this together. It is both a joint responsibility and a joint privilege and blessing. It is good and it is pleasant, and for each of us, God is good. His way is the more excellent way, always. So let's just pray briefly and ask him to help us to do what he desires. Lord, that we might be more like our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus, who has gone before, who has promised, and his promises are unshakable, immutable, and he will bring us through. You, Lord Jesus, will lead us through. You promise to be with us. You promise that you're interceding for us right now. But you also know you've walked this life. You've done this battle of life, and you know it's hard. And you know waiting is hard. You waited 30 years before you ever stepped into ministry till the time was God's appointed right time. But many of us are struggling as we wait. We can't do it on our own. So Lord, be with us as you promise. We claim that promise tonight. And as well, please, by your Spirit, bring brothers and sisters alongside us, or take us alongside others, so that we can do this together as you would desire, that Christian unity which is good and pleasant. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.